Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you today. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John today. 1 John. I want to read one verse in 1 John 3, then we're going to move to 1 John 4. And later, is a little bit like dying naked. And we as pastors are called to, I recall I had an incident in the church that I pastored just down the road for 14 years. I had a member come to me one day, he was a new Christian, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know whether I'm cut out for this Christian life." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you make it sound so easy." I said, "I do what?" He said, "You make it sound so easy." He said, "It's not that easy for me." I said to him, I said, "Well, then I need to rethink how I'm saying things, because I struggle just like the rest of you." What I'm going to share with you today is probably not something that I would share with a lot of people. I haven't shared it. I have shared it individually. I've never preached on it. But I told you last week I was going to share a couple things that I've learned in the last few years. And they are lessons that have been learned in the fire. You know, we learn more, I think, in the fire. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." I could stop there, pray, and close, and be blessed. Have you ever taken time to think about that? What a miracle it is to be called the children of God. And yet, I think sometimes we struggle realizing all we have as children of God. This morning I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm going to share some testimony and along with some scripture. But I think you could classify the message this morning as one beggar telling a room full of beggars where he found bread. That really is what we are. We need the Lord, and He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. Everything. But we need to make sure that we access it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this time and bless it and use it, Father, for your honor and glory and for our good. May you increase and may I decrease, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor that I had recently, as I sat in a service, had us do something. I want you to do it this morning with me. John described himself in the Gospel of John as what? The one that Jesus loves. So I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, you are the one that Jesus loves. Isn't that good to hear? Isn't that good to hear? Now I'm going to ask you to do something else. I want you to look at the person next to you. I want you to say, I am the one that Jesus loves. Did anyone find one harder than the other? No? I found it harder to say, I am the one that Jesus loves. That seems presumptuous. We tell people all the time, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. John said, I am the one that Jesus loves. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about fear. You thought I was going to talk to you about love. Well, we're going to get back there. But in 1 John chapter 4, I want you to read with me verses 13 through 21. 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21. It says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice this next verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You know what I find, and I found this personally, and much of what I'm going to tell you today is my own testimony. But I think you said this when you prayed, Alan, I think when we were praying downstairs, actually, it's easy for those who lead in worship forget to worship. It is also very easy for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ to have most of what we know centered in our heads and not our hearts. We sing, I come to the garden alone, I won't ruin this song by singing it. But I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear, the voice of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks. talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You know, quite often we as Baptists, when we talk about being sure of our salvation, we talk about a date and a time, and truly that's not bad. But if all you have is a date and a time, you're missing out. I have found in the last few years the God that walks and talks with me. The God who surprises me around every corner. The God who disappears at times, but I can still see his presence. And yet, as we think about this verse, perfect love casts out fear. This verse haunted me. Because from a very young age, and maybe I learned some of this, maybe some of it is genetic, some whatever. My dad, who was a pastor as well, early on, before I was old enough to know better, got ulcers so bad that he had to cut the seeds out of bananas. They had a guest evangelist that was preaching at our church where he led music, and they met for a prayer meeting, and he challenged them. He says, some of you have problems because you worry. He said, some of you have ulcers because you worry. And as he talked, my dad felt like he's talking right to him. My dad stayed afterwards and asked for he and some of the deacons and leaders in the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. And pray that God would heal his ulcers. That night, my dad went home and told my mom, make me some tacos. My mom said, you can't have tacos. You know that. If you eat these tacos, it'll just about kill you or make you wish you were dead. He said, no, make me some tacos, because she had this sauce that she used to make. And by the way, she taught my wife how to do it, so I get to enjoy this sauce now too. She put on those tacos, and he ate those tacos, and that sauce had jalapenos in it. And he started me on jalapenos at 4 years old, just to see my reaction, and I've been eating them ever since. He ate that, and he ate them for the rest of his life until he passed away. Never had another ulcer in his life. I was plagued with fear. Even as I started pastoring at 27 years of age, it would mock me or haunt me as I was preaching about peace. That inside of me, there were so many fears. I lived for years, not as a pastor, but before that, with doubts about my salvation. I used to sneak into my brother's room at night, my younger brother's room at night, to make sure he was still there, for fear that the rapture had happened. They were talking, back in the 70s, everybody was preaching about the rapture, and it was going to happen, and it was going to happen soon. And I used to go in there and just make sure he was still there. I don't know why I thought he would go if it actually happened. He and I actually are very close now. We weren't, being brothers 2 years apart, but I feared a lot. Even as a pastor, fear had a grip on me that bothered me. I remember my 30th birthday. It was terrible. I'm to 62 now. But my 30th birthday, I mean, I had all these ways I would cut it and chop it, but I just knew I was getting close to halfway done. It was traumatic. But I feared failure in the ministry. I feared the lack of success. I feared loss. I feared not being able to provide. I feared death. That one bothered me the most. I knew what the Bible said about heaven. I knew what the Bible said about salvation. And accounting I could do, I shouldn't have feared, but I did. And I didn't fear where I would go. I was a little more concerned about the ride and about when it would happen and just how. I got books. I read books. By the way, I can give you the best book I know of that I read on fear. It's by an author named Welch. It's called Running Scared. Great book. I read the book. Fear's still there. I read books on spiritual warfare. Fear's still there. I memorized scripture. I looked at 1 John 4:13. Perfect love casts out fear. Seemed that a fear-free life should be available to me as a child of God, but I couldn't find it. You know, don't look for them now, but somebody, and many times I've heard this, that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Evidently, the Lord knew we were going to struggle with that just a little bit. As you look at his talks with his disciples about what was coming in the future, he, without any question, told them that in the last days, people's hearts would be failing them for fear. There are a lot of things that have been wrong with this world my entire life. I think there are more now than there were before. But one of the things I have noticed is how many people are caught and held by fear. I wonder if that's you. Because I'm not anymore, and I want to tell you today how that happened. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says this: God has not given us the spirit of fear. So we know that if we are paralyzed by fear, we know it didn't come from him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The Bible tells us that Jesus died. We know he died for our sins, but one of the things he accomplished when he rose from the dead is he conquered death. And he did so that he could deliver us from our fear of it. My dad, a few years before he passed away, had a near-death experience. They called out a code blue, and he was at the hospital, and they said, "We're losing him, we're losing him, we're losing him." My dad afterwards told me, he said, "Kevin, I've never had such peace in my life." Psalm 34, verse 4. The psalmist says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." I used to pore over these verses on fear. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I know a lot of people think, you know, we read that verse a lot of times by the graveside or at a funeral. But there's more to that verse than just a funeral verse. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is where I've been in the last 10 years. We lost my father-in-law in 2011. My father-in-law was a picture of health. I thought my father-in-law would live for years. My father-in-law didn't get saved even until a week after my wife and I got married. But when God changed him, he did a great job. Bill became one of my, he was like a second father to me. Bill and I would always look forward to when we'd go spend time with them, to our morning coffee. What a great time we had together. In 2011, he contracted a rare form of cancer, and in 4 months, he was gone. 2 years later, we lost his wife, my mother-in-law. And then a series of events took place in 2011 through 2012 that took me out of vocational ministry. I wasn't disqualified. It was a choice I made. When I made that choice, I didn't know what was coming in the next few years. It was providential on God's part. But in 2014, my daughter and her fiance were in the wreck that claimed his life. And we walked through that with her. In 2015, almost a year to the day, my 3-year-old grandson was diagnosed with leukemia, the hardest kind to cure. Every bit of news we got out of that was bad, every time. We kept hoping and kept hoping. I looked through the internet trying to find good stories of people who had AML, there aren't many. Then there were a series of job losses. Remember, I had fear about providing for my family. And in 2019, my dad died. My dad and I didn't see things eye to eye about ministry, and because of that, I worked with him and his church for just about a year, and I left because we couldn't work together. My dad and I, we had a relationship through the years, but something happened in the last few years. And I used to work up in Sandy Springs and live in Paulding County, and about 3 or 4 days a week, I'd talk with him all the way home. And we talked not about his church, not about ministry, we talked about life. What I had wanted to do before. But in the last few years of his life, I was given a gift of reestablishing and restoring the relationship with my father. And then in 2020, my grandson's cancer came back, his leukemia came back, and he fought it for a year. And he passed. Get the big picture. You know what the hardest loss was for me? Losing ministry. Now, I was still ministering. I've probably done more ministry since I got out of vocational ministry than I did when I was a pastor. But there were some low days there. And I remember God coming close to tell me, Kevin, I love you. I love you. Kevin, if you never ever serve in vocational ministry again, I love you. If you keep losing things that you and people that you love, I love you. And suddenly that became what I heard often, regularly. I didn't feel like I was much use to him, but he kept telling me that he loves me. And what I'm about to tell you, I had heard many times, but I'm like Job. You know, at the end of Job, in Job, I think it's 42 and verse 5. Job, the last thing he says after God says, where were you? And tell me how this works. And Job sat there just, he failed the test. Job said this, I have heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There's a gift that came to me through pain, and that gift is when I felt most useless and most helpless, that God came to me and assured me of his love. He said, Kevin, I love you. There is no if after that. There is no when after that. There is no because after that. There is no until after that. There is not as long as you're associated with fill in the blank after that. It was I love you, period. God did not make us because he needed us. He made us because he wanted to love us. And fellowship with us. God so loved the world. God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Isn't it amazing to you how some of the smallest words can be packed with so much meaning? God so loved the world. How do we know how much God so loved the world? Because he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verses 14 through 19, and let's read that together, and let me just make a few comments as we do. Ephesians starting chapter 3, starting in verse 14. If you want something, and maybe you've done this already, but if you want something that will bless your heart, study the prayers of Paul. Paul's prayers are amazing. This is his prayer for the Ephesians. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Let's stop for just a minute. He said, I'm so enamored by the fact that God calls us his children that it causes me to bow the knee. Bow the knee in worship, bow the knee in obedience. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You remember that was the thing that John kept saying. John kept telling. John was close, but there was a common theme, not just John. A theme that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you're in me, you're in him. I'm in you. It's relationship. So that Christ may dwell, not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday nights, not just when you're reading your Bible, but when you're at work, when you're driving, when you get the phone call with the bad news, when you lose your job. That he may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That's not necessarily visible. You don't see the roots in a tree, but you know it has them. How do you know? Because it stands through the storms. Being rooted and grounded in what? In the love that Christ has for us. So often I found myself, pray that I'll love God more, pray that I'll love God more, pray that I'll love God more. What does he say? That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you are fearing, are you filled with the fullness of God? No. Do you know what he prayed for him? You see what he prayed for him? He prayed that God would give them the ability to understand that which cannot be understood humanly. To understand how much God loves us. What is the breadth? Last week, remember what the psalmist, we said, psalmist said, where can I go from your presence? The breadth, the height, the depth. What I found out through loss is that fear for me was a lack of ability to understand and know the love of God. It's amazing how often now I've been able to talk to people who struggle with fear. And I shared this with them. I said, you can read all the books in the world. You can pray until your knees are like a camel's knees. But the best way for you to conquer your fear is for God to show you how great his love for you is. First Peter 5:7, if you want something to put up on your mirror in your bathroom or somewhere where you see it often, 1 Peter 5:7, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Phillips translation because it is so rich. 1 Peter 5:7 says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. After watching God pick us up when we couldn't walk and carry us when we couldn't produce and heal us when we couldn't heal ourselves and bless our family with a new fiancé. We love the old one. We miss him. But this new fiance And I've told them this, and I've told a lot of people this. If God had given my daughter access to the 8 billion people on earth and let her choose someone, she couldn't have found a better one. There have been so many evidences of his love. And I walk in that love now. And guess what? One day I realized this companion that used to walk with me wasn't there anymore. I didn't cast out fear. Perfect love did. Perfect love casts out fear. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love that has no ifs, no whens, no untils, no unlesses. How do we know that? Because that you showed your love to us while we were yet sinners. When you died for us. Knowing that we would need that. You paid the price. Thank you for taking the fear. Thank you for those times that you remind me, hey, Kevin, you're the one I love. I don't need you to do anything for it. It's yours. Now, I would like for you to do some things, but my love doesn't hinge on that. And thank you for the hard times, because it is in those times that you've been able to get my attention. I don't want more hard times, but I want whatever it takes to walk close to you. And we who believe in a God who took up our cross have to expect that we too will be called, and we are called, to carry a cross at times. Not alone. Not for your approval, but for our growth and our finishing and preparing us to spend eternity with you. In the place that you've gone to prepare for us, that so many of our loved ones have gone ahead, we look forward to that grand reunion someday. Lord, I pray that this will help somebody that's here today to get over the fear that has been binding them and shackling them. I pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church for them, that you would give them the ability to comprehend how much you love them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.